stage. It's just, don't do that. I am really, really thrilled to be here.
Hear me yet?
There it is.
Woohoo! Uh-oh. All kinds echo. I am really, really thrilled to be here, not only because of Cal, and believe me, we'll talk about him, but in this season of my life, I don't get to do this very often, and so just to be able to speak Jesus to you all this morning is a privilege and an honor, and so I deeply appreciate his invitation to do so. That first church that he was a part of as a youth minister was my first church as a pastor. I grew up in the suburbs of Kansas City, and so I moved from 1 million people to 1,000 people. That was just a little culture shock, just a little. And I mean, this is a town, it was the kind of cute little church where the parsonage sat right next to the church, so that every time any sort of transients came through town, they stopped at my house. You know, that's that kind of place. It was a place that was full of all kinds of adults that became adopted grandparents to my kids. It was the kind of place where the organist had been the organist for 11-6 years and had a key to the organ, you know. And so Cal, when he came along, was just kind of a breath of fresh air for me. And like all good friendships, sometimes you can't quite figure out where you met. My friend Rob, that's in Kansas City right now, we don't remember meeting. We figure it was in the break room with JCPenney, but we don't remember meeting. I think, and if I'm wrong, just don't tell me because it's a much better story this way. I think the first time I met Cal was the lovely Bethany there was an intern at our church, and I went to her parents' home, to the Stices' home, to pick her up to take her to an event. Cal was on the couch under a blanket, and I think as we left, I got a thumbs up. That was my introduction to Cal. And we met a time or two in there, but then one day he showed up at my door. His car had broken down on the highway, and he walked into town and passed the church into my house and knocked on it, and it was 100 and some degrees or something. I don't know. He was moist. Let's just put it that way. And flop sweat comes to mind, actually. And but he needed a place to crash, and so, you know, he came in, and we enjoyed each other's company and kind of got to know each other. And I don't think you know this, but Deanna was off shopping, and she came home. And she told me later, she said, "I wondered why you let the transient in the house this time." Usually you talk to him out on the front step, but I came inside and he's sitting on the couch. So we've been good friends for a long time, and it is truly a thrill to preach at his first church. I pray you treat him well, because I know his heart. I know his character, and I know what he is already doing for you, and so I pray you treat him well. So, enough with the roasting here. Actually, there's more later, but so don't miss your miracle, right? That's the title of the message. We should go there. How many of you would say that you actually have been an integral part of a miracle? Like, God did something jaw-dropping, eye-popping, just wow kind of stuff. Anybody been a part of that kind of miracle? Okay, a few of you. That's kind of what I expected. How many of you have been disappointed by the miracle that you thought would happen and didn't turn out at all like you wanted it to? I would expect more hands, and I'm kind of shocked. Either I'm alone, or I'm just, you know, you're not telling me the truth. But I think that a lot of people, you know, kind of grow up with that expect great things from God kind of narrative in their lives. And so you pray for big things, and then when big things don't happen, we kind of go, well, you know, maybe I didn't have enough faith, or maybe, you know, whatever. But So I want us to get into this last part of James, thinking of that question about miracles. And we're going to start in verse 13. Because there's a pretty eye-popping miracle in here. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, especially if you grew up in church, and maybe if this is the first time you've heard such a story, Elijah's example, and that's the first little bullet point, Elijah's example is what jumps out at you when you read that passage. Because that's a pretty incredible thing that just happened, that story. And it says Elijah was a human, a man, even as we are. Well, see, I read that and I think to myself, James clearly doesn't know me. Because Elijah was a man, I'm a man. Okay, maybe we both went white early. Maybe we both will suffer from male pattern baldness. Maybe we're both human, but all comparisons have to end there. Because Elijah performed several huge, eye-popping, jaw-dropping miracles. If you don't know much about Elijah, he just kind of bursts onto the scene with the very story that James tells. Elijah somehow got an audience with King Ahab. King Ahab, in the Old Testament, was one of the evil kings that kept leading Israel, God's people, toward more idolatry. And somehow, Elijah got an audience with Ahab. Don't know why, don't know how. And Elijah announced, I serve God, and according to him, the true God, there will be no rain for the next several years, except at my word. There will be no rain till I say so. You talk about a mic drop moment. No one knows who Elijah really is. I mean, he just bursts onto the scene, pops into King Ahab's chambers and says, hey, yo, no rain for the next several years till I say so, because God said so. Bye. And he does. He just disappears. King Ahab actually goes looking for him, hunting for him. But for 3 years, can't find him. And he's just kind of missing. 3 years later, he bursts back onto the scene to pray for rain. Now, someone wisely said, everyone wants a miracle. No one wants what makes a miracle necessary. Most miracles require crises. Miracles reverse crises. Cubs win World Series. Told to plug the Cubs. You know, that was a miracle. That's the only reason we watched the game, because we're Cardinals fans. Don't throw anything. But we watched the game because of the history and in the fact that it's, you know, it's changing things. Now, there's more to the story, of course, but Elijah prays and it rains again. Now, granted, he prayed 7 times and he kept sending servants to check. But wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that what you want? Like, immediately in the immediacy of the crisis, don't you wish, like, once, twice, 3 times in your life that could happen? Maybe it has. But for a lot of us, I think we just kind of, it either drags out or it turns out differently than we want it to, or we're just disappointed. But wouldn't it be great to just have that crisis, pray, boom, miracle? Man, I just lost my job. God, would you please restore me to labor and employment? And then the next day, someone calls and says, hey, would you like a job? Oh, by the way, it's going to be a big raise over what you had before. And, you know, Wouldn't you love that? God, my marriage is falling apart. Boom. Who are you? Why is this happening all of a sudden? That's, you know, the church has a need. Boom, there it is. I've heard stories like that. I've heard stories of churches that are, you know, behind in the finances or whatever, and they get together and they pray, and boom, someone lands, you know, someone drives up. There was a church in Kansas City. Someone drove up to the church, parked the car, came inside, said, "The Lord told me to give you this," and handed him a check for $100,000. Who does that? How does that happen? It does happen, but not as often as we'd like. So is that what's being promised here? Is that what James is saying? I'm a man just like Elijah. Why no miracles around me? Why no big things? Why nothing important? Why are we so often disappointed? Is it because we need more faith? You know, it's just... So that's the thing that jumps out at us, is Elijah's example. But this is the last few verses of his letter. He has spent several chapters, and Cal no doubt has explained them to you very well. He has spent several chapters in the nitty-gritty, the actions that are fueled by real, saving, repentant faith. I heard a pastor say that you could read the book of James, you could follow Jesus for your entire life, for decades. You could be faithful. You could go to church every Sunday. You could read your Bible. You could pray. You could be tight with God. And then you could read the book of James and think, "Oh my gosh, I am failing badly." Because just tiny, tiny little survey, James has told us to live as servants, not as those who need to be served. James has told us, don't be hearers of the word, but do the word of God. James says, consider trials joy. Fail, 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 right? So, this is a grimy, nitty-gritty, I love that title that Cal gave it. This is a grimy, nitty-gritty, in-the-dirt letter that just lays us out. It's supremely practical. So if James' big point is Elijah prayed for miracles and got them, you should pray for miracles too, it just doesn't ring true with the realism of this book. So look at it again and start in verse 16. Now there's a therefore, and so it's dependent on everything that comes before, but just read it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, the emphasis isn't on Elijah. As much as that story catches our attention, as much as it raises questions that we want answered, but it doesn't answer, as much as it kind of captures our attention, that's not James' point. Elijah is James' example, second bullet point, if you're actually taking the notes. I don't tend to do note sermons. There's one point to this message. Elijah is James' example of something far more ordinary and every bit as miraculous. I don't know why he started doing that thing. And I'll just add, is that just you and me? You need me? Or do you say that to other people? I don't know why he started that. And remember when I told you that, you know, you didn't know this part about her saying that you were a transient? You didn't know this part either. I thought that was the most arrogant thing I could ever hear. I mean, seriously, when he first said, "You need me," I thought, "I don't need you. I don't need nobody." I mean, I was almost offended by it at first. And then, I caught it. I understood it. And it grew on me as he grew on me. But I remember one time he said it. And we were visiting with a family that lived out in rural LaGrange. Not all of LaGrange was rural, but rural LaGrange is, you know, gravel road to get there. And while we were there, it started to snow and ice and stuff like that. And we got back out to my car and we couldn't move out of the driveway. It's a flat driveway and we're just spinning because of the snow and the ice that had, you know, got under the tires or whatever. And he got out, and without disturbing the family, he got out, found a shovel, and I don't know where you found gravel, but, you know, found a shovel in the garage someplace and found gravel, shoveled it underneath the tires, and we got out. And of course, as we're going back down the gravel road, looks to me and goes, "You need me." So maybe it's because I was preaching this message here. Maybe I'm completely misinterpreting the scripture. I don't think so. But when I read these verses, I immediately thought, "You need me." Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he tells Elijah's story as an example of powerful prayer. But can you see the emphasis on community? Can you read that and see the emphasis on the daily operation of the church? On the day-to-day contact that you have with one another? If this is the only time that you meet each other, you're seriously missing out on the richness of a Christian life. There has to be relationships. Relationships in the church have to extend outside of the church in order for the church to be what the church should be. "You need me" should become the motto of every church, I think. Not that, you know, we could, let's hashtag it. Let's just do this thing. Let's make this thing work. But this emphasis is on the relationships within the church. Here's what James is saying. If you pray when you're in trouble, that's miraculous. If you sing and praise to God when you're happy, that's miraculous. And you're going to need each other's help for this. You're going to need each other's help. You're going to need each other to remind one another. And then you pray for one another. You confess your sins to each other. You get nitty-gritty, gut honest with each other, with people you can trust. That is miraculous. That is unheard of. James is saying, "You need me." James is saying, be a "you need me" someone or for someone else. See, I have confessed my sin to that guy right there. And by God's grace through him, I have been healed. Not physically. And frankly, the kinds of healings that we experience when we do confess our sin to one another, the kinds of healings that we do confess, not to get too far ahead, but the kinds of healings that we experience when, because of our relationship to one another, we prevent each other from walking into sin. I would take that over getting over a cold any day. I would take that over this part of my shoulder and neck not hurting pretty much all the time for years now. I'll take that any day. That's the miraculous thing. Maybe I did grow up with too many expect God to do great things kinds of messages that never quite worked out the way I thought they would. But these days, I am far more in awe of the miracles that happen every day, or at least can. I wanted to title the message, "You Need Me," but I didn't want to let the cat out of the bag quite that quickly. But don't miss the miracle. You do need each other. I am living in amazing. I am finding miracles that happen every day. My wife and I just got to do something called the weekend in Galesburg. And it's a multi-denominational team of people that come together, put a bunch of teenage girls or teenage boys in a room or several rooms for a weekend and just spill Jesus into them all weekend long. That's what it is. And she and I got to do the marriage talk. And, you know, the book, she lived 5.5 months and then went to live with her other dad. Forgive me, you know how bad I am with numbers, and I'm standing here and sometimes things... It's been 2 years since her diagnosis. 2.5 years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She's a survivor, and that hair is 18 months old. So we kind of told parts of our story to these kids, and we got to the end of this thing, and she actually wrote it, and I kind of edited it, and I don't remember it exactly. But we got to the end, and just to summarize our relationship, we said, you know, that we've been through the loss of a child. We've been through two job losses, one by choice and one by force. We've had our income halved twice. We have had all the normal difficulties of raising teenagers. And by God's grace, I still fall asleep with her by my side. That's miraculous. Relationships that trust one another, relationships that are open and honest, are miraculous. Discipleship in normal churches like this one is miraculous. I have a friend in Kansas City that champions what he calls the normal church. The rest of the planet calls it small church. He calls it normal church because 80% of all churches in America are your size or smaller. And without those churches, golly, how men like me ever got deceived into believing that there was something lacking in normal church, I don't know. Other than Satan just got to this up here. But normal church is miraculous. The relationships and the discipleship that goes on in a normal church. See, we need people to remind us often of these truths. That's what this is about. That's what this passage is about. It's not about Elijah. It's not about miracles. It's about the relationships where I can confess my sin to you and you can graciously remind me of who Jesus is to me. That's what he and I share. And it is rare. It is miraculous. You and I, by the promise of Scripture and through the work of Jesus, stand in grace. I need people to tell that to me on a day other than Sunday. Right? That's why I call it speaking Jesus. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him that we may present everyone complete in Christ. So we proclaim him, we speak Jesus. That's how discipleship happens. We tell one another who Jesus is. Developing a discipleship relationship with a fellow named Tim. And so we're kind of trading stories. And I told him, you know, I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. And never really left. And so he kind of laughed and he said, so no conversion story then, huh? And I'm like, well, no, I mean, I didn't sell crack to toddlers in order to afford my gambling habit. You know, I didn't have a drinking problem. No. But then, I mean, just on the moment, when I'm looking at him, I said to him, I said, So, yeah, no. But I was separated from God and destined for judgment. I was a child of wrath. I was dead in my sin and transgressions. And Jesus died on a cross in order to set me entirely free from all of that. And so now I am standing in grace. I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. I have a new lineage. I have a new future. I have a new promise. I have this, I am chosen. I am adopted. I am redeemed. So no story there at all. No. But when was the last time you really thought that out? Good. See, we need people in our lives. We need to become people that say these things outside of this time. The deepest time that I confessed my sin to Cal was at 7:30 on like a Tuesday morning. And I telephoned him. And he spoke Jesus to me. James' parting words, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the church's example. The strongest emphasis of this passage is prayer. It's as if God himself is saying, you need me. The result of those prayers is in verses 19 and 20. Everybody wants the big important miracle. Everybody wants the powerful shortcut out of the situation, because that's what miracles often are. We want to be noticed. You want your church to be noticed. You want to be the going and blowing church. Church of what's happening now. That's an inside joke. We want the miracle story. But you give me a people like James is describing here, and you won't need Miracle Sundays to catch up on the budget. And you won't need miracle stories to promote out in the community somewhere. You produce a people that love one another enough to be involved in each other's lives. To not pretend that that isn't happening. You know what I mean? Like you know that this is going on over here. You know that this person is straying. You know that this person loves Jesus and is doing stupid things anyway. You know that. And yet you just kind of, if I don't touch it, maybe it'll go away. When you serve one another in humility because God served us in Jesus, you give me a group like that and you don't need Miracle Sundays. When you read Paul's letters, James' letters, Jesus' words, it was never the miracles and the big things that impressed him so much. It was the simple, daily, faithful lives of people who are loved by Jesus. Matt Chandler is a pastor in Texas, and he says that that this passage of Scripture can be summed up by hearing God say, get in here. You're in trouble? Get in here. You're happy? Get in here. You're sick? Get in here. You messed up again? Get in here. It's tough. That's why we need each other. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Develop relationships like that. 7:30 on a Tuesday morning, I call him. I confess my sin. And he just speaks Jesus. And it wasn't physical death. But I was rescued from killing something far more important. I was rescued from killing things that, beautiful things that God wanted to do in me, through me. Become this kind of people, and you will see miracles every single day. Father God, I just ask that as I said earlier, James is a difficult book. As encouraging and as hopeful as I want to be in that message, it's also really difficult. Cal is one of very few people on the planet that I can be that honest with. And this isn't meant for everybody. This isn't like a... I don't think this is confess your sins to just any old person. But I just pray and ask that each one of us could cultivate relationships, as I said, that are outside the church, where we are speaking the truths of you to one another in ways that give life. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you guys have stayed up with me this morning. And what we're going to do at this time is, as Angela starts to play, and we're going to sing, but we're going to open the altar. We do this every week. If you have been, God's, you know, pricked your heart with his word this morning, you've realized you've been convicted of a sin, you realize there's something you need to confess maybe to somebody or just confess to God, then the altar's open. You can just come up, kneel, and pray and do business with God. If you want to pray with somebody, grab somebody, bring them up here and pray with them. If you have somebody and you just need to confess something, grab somebody, confess something, let them pray with you and pray over you. If you don't have anything to do business with God on, then, you know, you're better than me. But if that's the case, then... you know, just stay there and worship and let the words wash over you and worship and be thankful for who we are as we stand in this grace of Jesus Christ together. And so at this time, the altar is open, and when we're finished, I'll come back up. But the altar is open at this time. Come and do business with God. Thank you. God is so good. We don't deserve it, and I think that makes it even better. And thank you, Jim, for that word this morning. I really didn't know he was going to talk that much about me, but I hope, Ben, that you heard that it wasn't about me, it wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. I think that was pretty clear. And what Jesus does, what God does when we are obedient and open in our relationships with each other. I'm going to ask Jim, when we're done, to join me out in the foyer just so you guys can meet him and tell him how much you appreciated him and give him a handshake, slap on the back, whatever. Hopefully not a slap in the face. Although there's a story about that. you can ask him about that later. So, yeah, no. Anyway, their books are available out there. You can pay Bethany. It's $5. And, really great to see you. Come back tonight at 5:30 to help decorate for the holidays, and we'll sure be glad to see you next week for worship. I'm going to ask Mike Elmendorf to come up and close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It is far better to be in your house than out of your house. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that awesome.